it be the reading of your word, the preaching and teaching of your word, the declaration of your word, proclamation, but Lord, also the hearing of your word. May you strengthen a weak vessel that the word of God might be faithfully proclaimed and taught under the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the bulletin says 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will turn there. But first we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, as you have that, keep that open, and we're going to read question answer 19 in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19. And I'm particularly interested in question answer 52, so we're just going to read that one tonight regarding Christ's return. Question answer 52. I'll read the question if you'd respond by reading the answer in unison. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Let us now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll begin reading with verse 1. And notice the very first statement here. Hear the reading of God's word. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And unless the lawless one come, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now our text last Sunday evening was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And the Apostle Paul concludes with this statement in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And then he goes on to describe what it's going to be like before the day of the Lord, before the Lord's coming. But concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursues what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. In my last sermon on the blessed hope, I explained how the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He didn't want them to be ignorant. And I made a big deal of that last week. And of course, none of us want to be ignorant. And then he proceeded to tell them what he didn't want them to be ignorant of. And this hope and this comfort that they have, and they are to encourage each other with this. And we continue with this theme this evening of the day of the Lord and the blessed hope. The day of the Lord in the scriptures always includes both judgment and salvation. Please remember that. That's important. It doesn't matter whether it's the Exodus and the final outworking in terms of the great ten mighty acts of the Lord, and the last one where you have the death angel coming through the land. There's judgment. There's the shedding of blood. And the blood that's been applied to the homes from the Passover lamb, the death angel passes over those homes, and there's salvation. There's judgment and salvation. And it's always like that with the day of the Lord throughout the scriptures. And the day of the Lord, whether it be in Exodus or another day of the Lord, all point forward to the final day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' return, his second coming, where you have then, according to the Apostle Paul describes, first as he comes, the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and they will join him in the sky in the Shekinah glory cloud. And immediately after the dead in Christ are resurrected, and they join the Lord Christ in the glory cloud hovering above the earth, then those who are alive who belong to Jesus will be gathered with them, and the Lord will return with his people. And I mentioned that the fact that this is very similar to what, consider the Apostle Paul here is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's writing to those who are very familiar, obviously, with Rome and the Roman military, and how the Roman military would be sent out on a campaign for 2, 3, 4 years, and they would come back from that campaign. And when they would come back, they would always bring back captives. And they would camp then outside the city of Rome. Messengers would be sent in to let them know, hey, they've arrived, and as they're camped out there, then all of a sudden there would be representatives, members of the society that would make the way out to the Roman military and camp with them, and they'd prepare the city for this triumphal entry, and you have an arch that'd be constructed, whether it be the Arch of Titus or otherwise, and they would enter the city, and there'd be garland and flowers, and the captives would smell, so they have to off-scent the stink of the captives. And there would be this idea that all of Rome participates in the triumphal entry, and there's a blessing to all of them, not just the military or the political establishment. And you see the same thing here, that as Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, he's going to return then with those that he's redeemed, and they all experience the benefit of his triumph. And he's wanting to comfort Christians, Gentile Christians largely, living abroad, living in these places and being persecuted and suffering. And I'm marrying passages together this evening, which can be challenging to do, especially when you leave your notes on your kitchen table and you grab the wrong notes and put them in your book. But that actually probably doesn't really matter a whole lot because I don't look at them anyways. So anyways, we proceed, Lord willing, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. I'm very excited about this passage here. You know, I was raised in a tradition where there was so much emphasis upon the man of lawlessness and the Antichrist and who he might be. And there was always so much speculation about the Antichrist. And there's been so much attention given to this. And I emphasize speculation. And I'm really not into speculation. So it's not my intent this evening to speculate. And one of the things that the questions that's raised here is this Antichrist figure, will he be a political figure or will he be predominantly a religious figure? Or is it possible that the two are married together? Because it seems like when you combine a political figure with a religious figure, then you end up with kind of this super type individual who uses religion to enhance their power. And that's very possible. And I say that not based upon speculation, but I say that on biblical and historical precedent. Since the spirit of lawlessness has been present and continues to be present, this Antichrist spirit, and we have seen this manifestation of an Antichrist spirit before, and these individuals that become these Antichrist individuals throughout history, we should expect the same type of thing. And, you know, in the first century, who did we have? We had Herod. When Jesus Christ, it's announced his birth, and the wise men come from the east, and they consult with, they arrive in Jerusalem, and Herod is made aware of that they have come to seek the king of the Jews. How does Herod respond? Herod responds by killing the innocent in Bethlehem, and no problem slaughtering children to preserve one's political power and position. And yet Herod was responsible for also rebuilding or expanding greatly the Jerusalem temple. And even though he was an Edomite and he was a very wicked man, he identified at some level with the Jewish religion. And at times of famine and deprivation, he appeared very much and provided God's people, the Jews, with food, blankets, and he positioned himself as a savior figure. And when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, all Jerusalem, according to Matthew's gospel, was troubled along with Herod. And you see this connection then between the people and Herod. All were troubled along with Herod. And so Herod is very much an Antichrist figure as he manipulates the religious system, as he identifies with it for the purpose of advancing his own power and his political purposes and presenting himself as a type of savior figure. If we go back into the Old Testament with the Exodus, with Pharaoh, we see, the Pharaoh was worshipped and he was considered a god. Now, that was not true of all the rulers of the lands, but it was true of Pharaoh in Egypt. He was considered a god, and he was an object of worship. And with the 10 mighty plagues, God is systematically going through the land of Egypt, and he's dismantling all these deities and all these objects of worship, including Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was unable to protect his own son and his own household when the death angel comes through the land. And he's unable to protect the land of Egypt from these curses that God imposes upon the land, which ultimately bring about the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And they leave Egypt plundering the Egyptians, bringing with them the spoils of Egypt without ever crossing a sword. They never draw a sword. They have no guns. They have no military might, and the Lord brings them out of Egypt. And therefore, we have precedent for this in Scripture and history. And this lawless one, and this spirit of lawlessness is described, this mystery of lawlessness. Why is it such a mystery? That's interesting language to describe this as a mystery. Well, I think it's a mystery in the sense that it's spiritual. And it's not something that obviously, something concrete that you can look to, that you can control. You can't go after the spirit of lawlessness and put the spirit of lawlessness in a prison. You can't arrest it. It's within the hearts of men. And as these men are in positions of power, and there's a authority structure and structures within society, and as these things are influenced and taken over by men who are given over to this Antichrist spirit, you know, the Apostle Paul is preparing them and saying that if your hope is in Babylon and the transformation of Rome, you're probably going to be disappointed. You should expect this spirit of lawlessness, and someday there's going to be an Antichrist figure. There's going to be more than one. There's going to be a series, and there may be the Antichrist. I don't rule that out by any means. This text certainly seems to imply that, and I have no problem with that. But there's this series of Antichrist and this Antichrist spirit, the spirit of lawlessness that is prevalent. And in light of that, I think you'd have to be very foolish to say that we don't see that in our own day and age. And a proliferation of wickedness and just a celebration of all things evil and just wickedness celebrated in a way that we haven't really seen in our country. So how should we respond to this? And what should be our perspective? Well, our perspective should be that this is the doing of the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. It's also the doing of Satan. And what I mean by that is this. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Let's be clear about this. The spirit is Antichrist. It's a satanic type inspiration and spirit. With all powers, signs, and lying wonders, it's deception. Everything is intended to deceive, deceive, deceive. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This fits very well with my Sunday morning sermon, doesn't it? Highlighting the truth. Let us draw near to the Lord. Let us hold fast to the truth. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Remember what I said? It's the Lord's doing. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. They should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure. They found pleasure in unrighteousness. And the perspective here is there's going to be a falling away. Do not be deceived. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who exposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. I cannot read this and not think of Revelation chapter 13, where you have this description in Revelation of chapter 13, where Satan is described as a dragon, and the dragon has given his power to Caesar, to this ruling establishment, and this is described as a beast then, and you have the beast that comes up from the sea, which would be the civil magistrate there, Caesar, Roman Empire, and then you have the beast that comes up from the land, the false prophet, which promotes the worship of the first beast, and then you have this Satan, and you have this false trinity, and Satan gives his power, his authority and his throne. And there you're going to see there's seasons, there's this cycle of this taking place throughout history. And you, when you combine this with the book of Revelation, and you go in the book of Revelation, you go from trumpets and seals, and then you go to bulls, you find that many of these things are the same, but they grow in scope and magnitude as you move throughout the progression of time in redemptive history. But then in the end, when the Lord comes, and you have hallelujah, hallelujah, and Babylon is burning, and God's people are rejoicing. They've been called out of Babylon, and they're celebrating their salvation and the judgment and destruction of Babylon, and God's people rejoice. I find it fascinating that the book of Revelation, even the War of Armageddon, you never see any meaningful resistance against Jesus Christ as he comes. There's a lot of blood. There's dead bodies, and the blood flows like a river across the land. But you never read of any of those who come with the Lord, oh, he loses 5%. He loses 1%. No harm. No one is bloody on the Lord Jesus' side and those who belong to him. All the bloodshed is on one side only, and there's no meaningful resistance whatsoever. And in this stage, in this life, as we see this mystery, this spirit of lawlessness that is abound in people celebrating and all this blasphemy, you know, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is ruling in the presence of his enemies. And the day is coming when they'll receive their just deserts. And it's in God's time and not your time and my time. And all they're doing is filling up the cup of iniquity until the Lord comes and his vengeance will be poured out upon his enemies. Keep that in mind. The braggadocious antichrist, the ones who position themselves against the Lord and the truth, their judgment is coming. Their destruction is coming. Their time is short. It may not appear that way to us in this point, in this, because our life is like a vapor and we see things from a very skewed sense in terms of perspective. And that's where we need this. We need to be reminded. And the reason I wanted to deal with 2 Thessalonians and the falling away and the apostasy and the mystery of lawlessness is because I wanted to go back to chapter 1, because in chapter 1 here, as Paul continues to teach in the day of the Lord, this is where he provides the pastoral advice that's so, I think, very helpful. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's the Apostle Paul doing here? The Apostle Paul is saying, be sober. Be mindful. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine. Pay attention. And as you pay attention, don't be deceived. Put on the armor of God. God has provided you with the resources you need. He's not left you out here naked with no resources. He provides you with all that you stand in need of, putting on the breastplate of faith. And this breastplate of faith, it protects you. As the enemy shoots his arrows at you and he tries to harm you, no harm ultimately can come to you. Do you realize that? If you belong to Christ, the enemy can't ultimately harm you. Even if the Lord allows you to be numbered among the martyrs, he can't actually harm you. You are protected. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, I mentioned this morning the role of hope. Can you live without hope? I don't think you can. I think hope is essential to life. You have to have something that reason to get up in the morning, continue to carry out your day and your responsibilities. There has to be something in terms of hope. Even for those who are non-believers, there's got to be some type of an earthly hope that there's some benefit to what I'm doing or something. People hope in something, even if it's a misplaced hope. But we have a hope that is certain. The helmet of our salvation and the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That's the only thing you should ultimately fear. Not your enemies, but the wrath of God. But you don't have to fear the wrath of God because you have hope of the salvation you possess in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the day of the Lord for you is a day of deliverance. It's a day where you experience the fullness of your salvation. And that's what he said earlier. Comfort one another with this blessed hope. This is a continuation of that. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize that those who labor among you, and he talks here about ministers of the word, and he talks about the proper attitude towards those who conduct and are a part of this calling. And then he goes on. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Warn those who are unruly. Elders, you should be looking over your districts. You should be praying for them. Deacons, you should be doing the same. I realize there's a division of labor here. But you should be looking, is there anybody I need to be meeting with? I need to be contacting because they could, are they unruly? Comfort the faint-hearted. I guarantee you that if you look close at our congregation, you'll find people that are faint-hearted. You'll find some that are faint-hearted because of afflictions, because of the circumstances of their life. You'll find some that are faint-hearted because there might not be an explanation in terms of circumstances, but they're going through a crisis of faith, and they're struggling with their faith, and their faith is weak. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. The image there I have is of Jesus Christ going after the sheep who's wandered. He's wandered. He goes after them. He pursues them. He seeks them out. See that no one renders evil for evil. You know, that's the spirit of the world, isn't it? You see all this evil around you, and you see those who are celebrating and pushing the deception. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. I've been reflecting upon this, and I have found it to be incredibly nourishing and helpful. Let me make some practical applications here. None of us know what the future holds, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds, the next day, next week, month. But we do live in a very interesting time in history when things can happen very quickly because of technology, the connectedness of people with the internet and social media, and the connectedness between governments and the global nature of the world we live in. Things can happen, and we're not isolated the way people used to be years ago. Something like COVID affects the entire world, right? And there's cooperation between all kinds of governments worldwide. And you have things like now, and I don't understand all with artificial intelligence, and there's just so much in terms of technology. And you can And I'm not saying it's you should not be informed or all those kinds of things. You know, and then the response, because should we have a parallel food source? And I'm not arguing against that. But I'm saying that as we look at the uncertainty, even in terms of where you live and where you'd like to live and all this stuff, if you're not careful, you're going to live in fear. And you're going to live with a tremendous amount of anxiety. And the Apostle Paul is really clear, don't fear. Don't fear. Recognize the spirit of lawlessness for what it is, satanic. But also recognize this is the Lord's doing. Satan's very existence, he depends upon God. His very breath, his very existence, he depends upon the Creator. Luther used to say, he's God's devil. He's God's devil. And the Lord has a program, and he has a plan, and it's being executed. And he is on his throne. He's ruling in the midst of his enemies, and he has a plan regarding his enemies. But right now, his attention is on you. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of all the deception, in the midst of all the evil, the Lord's attention is on you. And he is building in the face of opposition. He's building in the face of all this deception, and he's building his bride. He's building the living stones. He's building his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And ultimately, the enemy cannot harm you. The only way the enemy can harm you is if you forsake the truth. Your focus should be upon what the Apostle Paul says here. Put on the armor of God. Faith. The object of faith is always Christ. It's what he's done for you. It's who he is. It's his intercession. It's his mediation. It's what he continues to do for you. It's what you possess in Christ. The enemy can try to carry you away. And the imagery here comes from Revelation chapter 12. Of when Satan realizes that he has not been able to destroy the woman and she gives birth to her child, and he tries to carry away her seed with a river of deception. As long as you're not deceived, as long as you believe the truth, as long as you put on the breastplate of faith. What's the basis of faith? The truth. Knowledge. Knowledge. Hold fast that truth. Meditate on the truth. Dwell upon the truth. Be sober-minded, but dwell upon the truth. And your hope, the hope is in your salvation. The hope is in something that you had no part in. It's a salvation that you receive as a gift. And you are instructed to live in that hope. And that comfort and that strength. And be intentional then as you relate to one another. Encourage one another. Be patient with one another. You don't have the resources to spend on being at war with your brother. I know personally, as a pastor, I do not have the personal resources to be in conflict with people. If somebody wants to be in conflict with me at a certain point, it's like, it's your problem. It's not mine. I do not have the resources to pursue conflict with people. And that's just my attitude. If somebody just has a super issue with me at a certain point, I do everything I can. But at a certain point, I'm like, I will do everything I can to be at peace with you. But if you have a conflict with me, it's going to be your conflict and not mine. It's going to be your conflict. It's going to be your issue, not my issue. I do not have the time, the resources, the attention. To me, it's nothing but a distraction. I don't have time to be at war with God's people or to be in conflict with anybody. If I've done wrong, if I've sinned against somebody, absolutely, I need to make that right. But then it needs to be over and done. I have resources that God has given me, grace that God has given me, to sustain me in my walk and my calling as a Christian, as a minister, as a husband, as a father. And I don't want to spend those resources, squandering them on something that bears no fruit, spiritually, emotionally. And you're no different than I am, except maybe you have a lot more resources. Uphold the weak. Warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us that we might heed the pastoral wisdom, the wisdom of God, the divine wisdom that we find on the pages of Scripture this evening. Help us to understand this wisdom. Help us to assimilate this wisdom. And Lord, help us that we might habitually put on the armor of God, that we might live in the comfort and the strength that is ours as those who belong to Christ, that we might live in hope, a hope that is directly connected with our salvation. Sustain us and help us that we might relate to one another in a way that bring glory and honor to Christ and his name, but a way that would help seeking first your righteousness and your kingdom, a way that would that we might warn the unruly, that we might uphold the weak, be patient with all. Render evil, not that we would not render evil for evil or take pleasure in evil. Pursue what is good. Help us to rejoice. Help us to live in thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, help us. The thanksgiving would be the dominant perspective of our hearts. Overcome our lives. May our lives be consumed with thanksgiving and gratitude. Help us, Lord, that we might pray without ceasing. That we pray that we might continue to love the truth, understand the truth, grow in our knowledge of the truth, and we may pray that, Lord, for our children, our wives, our husband, our grandchildren, our family members, and the household of faith, the church, whether it be locally or regionally or globally. Lord, may we pray without ceasing. As we bear one another's burdens, as we weep with those who weep, as we rejoice with those who rejoice, fill us with the grace and the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might understand the divine wisdom proclaimed to us from this pulpit and contained on the pages of Scripture. Lord, be gracious to us, we pray. Enlighten our hearts and our minds that we might enjoy the comfort that is ours, the hope and the strength that is ours. Help us to make good use of the armor that you provide us. In Jesus' name, amen.